them that meet, and they've asked, they said, Pastor Tim, if our nation requires a vaccine passport, will you still come? Is there any sense in which me obtaining a vaccine passport would be me worshiping the beast? I think not. I think that would be an act of faith and love of my God and of his people. I understand our interest in the news cycle and trying to connect those dots and our apprehensions that as we see certain things, that we recognize certain patterns in the Bible. John ended his revelation after having given us all of those patterns with these words, Amen, come Lord Jesus. And you and I ought to thrill at the fact that what was impossible in terms of the prophecies, it was just, there was no possible way these prophecies could come to pass a generation ago. And today we see everything laying out to make every one of these prophecies possible. Our hearts should sing. Our souls should soar. The coming of our Lord is soon, perhaps. Yet, I would caution you against the mental gymnastics in trying to connect all of the dots over what technologies will advance the Antichrist, which ones will not. And today's text and the thrust of it is that no one knows. Only the Father in heaven. It's been set and he knows. No one else knows, but you and I do have an assignment. We are to watch. We are to watch actively. And when the Lord's coming draws near and these things actually come to pass, the world is going to be lulled, if I read today's text correctly, into quite the state of normalcy. Not a state of activity and concern that way. Let's look at today's text, Matthew 24:36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with the drunkards, so the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, we ask that you would open your word to us and give us understanding. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would apply your word and give us obedience. Lord, might we repent of our willful sinfulness, and might we seek to please you in all things. And God, I pray that we would be watchful for the coming of our Savior, and that we would be found watching in the way this text defines watching when he comes. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. As we begin our study, the first point in your bulletin outline is that the exact timing of the day of the Lord is unknown by all but the Father, according to verse number 36. But concerning that day, and any time we say that day, we're not necessarily talking about a literal 24-hour solar day. We are talking about the day of the Lord. We are talking about the end times. And it actually, as we study it more and more, we see it's an unfolding of events that will take more than a 24-hour day. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Now, part of Jesus's being deity is that he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. This text says that there is something he does not know, and that is the day of his coming. How can Jesus be God and not be omniscient? This begins a discussion in the person of Jesus. And more importantly, a discussion in his incarnation, his coming to earth as a human being, and how marvelous that truly is. In the incarnation, Jesus became a baby. And there are references to Jesus growing in wisdom in Luke 2. How can Jesus be God, which would be all-knowing, all-wise, and yet grow in wisdom? What was involved in Jesus coming to earth as humanity? Did he cease to be God? No, he did not. But we would say, and some would say, he set aside the use of his deity. Could be correct, but there were times when he commanded the wind and the waves. And that would seem to be a time where he very much acted as deity over creation. There were times that he revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration. That would seem to be an act of deity. And so I think the more accurate description is he set aside the independent exercise of his attributes of deity. And so in other words, there's times that he acted as deity while he was on earth, but it was never independent of the will of the Father. And Carson helps me out with this greatly, because Carson noted the temptation of Jesus. You remember when Satan came to Jesus and tempted him. And he tempted him to turn stones into bread. Is there anything sinful about bread, inherently? Is there anything inherently sinful about turning stones into bread? Is there innately wicked and evil? Not at all. The difference, and Carson helps us out with this, he said, when is the last time you were tempted to turn stones into bread? When was the last time Satan tempted you to turn stones into bread? Never been a temptation. Why? Because you can't. The reason it was a temptation for Jesus is because he could have. But why would it be wrong if there's nothing inherently wrong with bread? Because it would have been Jesus using his resources independent of the will of the Father. And at the initiative of Satan. Which really brings an incredible application to your life, because there are certain things you can do because you're human. And you're a free spirit. God has created you with a free will. And there are certain things you can put out your hand and you can take this. And you can put out your tongue and you can say that. You can do that. But there are times where when you do that, you know you're doing it independent of the will of your Father. And if that was a sin for Jesus to exercise his attributes of deity, to turn stones into bread apart from the will of the Father at the initiative of Satan and temptation, it's wrong for you and me to use our resources to do things independent of the Father and at the invitation of sin and Satan. Rather incredible when you consider that. And how much more you? Jesus is in express equality to the Father in terms of his glory, in terms of his being. He, as a matter of function, submits to the Father, but as a matter of glory and beauty, we understand Jesus is entirely equal. You, however, were bought with a price. Therefore, you ought to glorify God in your body. Just an incredible thing to think about here in this first verse, that Jesus, being deity, does not exercise that deity in knowing the day and the hour. He submits that to God and does not exercise that independently of God. Jesus, letter A here, likens the anticipation of his coming, getting back more on track here. He's not talking about his being here. He's talking about his coming. And he likens anticipation of his coming to the days of Noah, when people were going about their routine right up to the moment they were swept away. Verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, many were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So to say that people were caught off guard would be an understatement. But note the contrast between how the people of Noah's day were living and how Noah lived. The people were going about their business and living their lives. Now, I'm sure Noah had weddings both gave in marriage and giving in marriage and celebrations for those weddings for his three sons. I'm sure there were some very normal things about Noah's life. Cooking meals, eating, building accommodations to live in, sewing or purchasing clothing. And surely he had many servants and resources to have built that ark, the largest structure that I know of in antiquities of that sort. Surely he had great resources and lived a life. But Noah took decades and major resources of his life to build an ark. I can't say that it was all consuming every moment of every day, but leaving no time for farming, no time for husbandry or any of that. But people on the outside of Noah's life looking at him, that's surely all they knew him for. To be building that structure. That surely all they knew about Noah was just look at that thing and what he is doing. The preparations for the flood in terms of building, in terms of equipping the ark. You can't just build it. You've got to put things in it for the sojourn. It was the defining focus of Noah's life, preparing for judgment. Jesus wants that place in your life and my life. We are to be the defining, he is to be the defining focus of our lives. It doesn't mean you don't have marriage celebrations and you don't live life, but anybody on the outside looking in knows it's all about Jesus with you. It's all about Jesus all the time. Well, the world, when the day of the Lord comes, is going to experience a selective harvesting from what Jesus says. He said in verse 39, just as in the flood, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40, when two men will be in the field, one of them will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Part of my life, I grew up in Cannon Falls, and there was Oxford Mill Road. And if you drive down Oxford Mill Road, you see the mill right there by the river. It used to have a water wheel, and now it's just a shell of a building, a historical site. And so whenever I see that two women will be at the mill, I think of them down at the mill, you know, or down at Pillsbury Mills, you know, with thousands of other people. No. The mill that they would have had would have been a stone. And it's one of two designs, as I understand it, either a long bowl with a stone that you would roll toward the other person, they would roll back to you, and you're kind of pushing and pulling together, or more likely, a wheel with a stick that goes around a basin that's shaped somewhat like a donut, and you would pass it as far as you could. They would take it and roll it, and you'd just keep passing it off. One would sit on the one side, the other would sit on the other side. Basically, two women helping each other. And this is not just two women who work for Pillsbury down at the mill. This would be typically in antiquities, this would be two family members, two women, a mom and a daughter, two daughters, whatever it might be, two daughters-in-law, just two in the field. It could be the head of the household with a servant, but oftentimes it would be the head of a household and a son, and one will be taken. The other will be left. It's highly individualized, and it's highly shocking. Now, last week we talked about the pre-tribulation return of Jesus. Matthew 24 does not clearly teach a pre-tribulation return. It really doesn't mention that. It doesn't mention the millennium. There's a lot of things it doesn't mention that are revealed elsewhere in the Scriptures or inferred elsewhere in the Scriptures. Where does this harvesting of souls take place? We have to ask that. And I would not begin to say that this teaches a pre-tribulation rapture, but it really fits well with it. This scene. And let me show you why. We were at this last week. We had Jesus' first coming, his crucifixion, his ascension. The first part of Matthew 24, verses 1 through 14, when you see wars, rumors of wars, plagues, earthquakes, the end is not yet. This is the beginning. It's a long season that Jesus is forecasting. We call that the church age. And we don't see anything about the rapture of the church explicitly in Matthew 24. Nor do I believe we see anything about the 7-year tribulation explicit. But we do see that Jesus says in verse number 15, when you see the abomination that makes desolate, run. It's going to get bad. And if the days had not been shortened, no human being would live. And then comes the end. Okay, what with this women grinding at the mill and people farming, is that in the midst of people running for the hills and running for their lives? Does that fit with that? Does that seem like they are in a heightened state of dystopia that if these days had not been cut short, and what that means, shorter than 24 hours, I don't believe it can be shorter than 3.5 years due to the prophecies explicitly stating both the months, the days, the years, several different areas, and always the math comes out the same. I don't think it means shorter than 7 years. I think the days actually have to be shortened. It is so bad, nobody's going to survive. But here's these two just grinding at the mill and not expecting anything. That just doesn't seem to fit. And does that teach a pre-tribulation rapture? No. Does it seem to allow for it? It would be one place that it would at least cause me to wonder. So the two alternatives are we would have the rapture of the church, that at the end of the church age, people just going about their lives, not expecting anything, and boom, a rapture happens. And some people find themselves in the presence of the Lord. The other alternative is we go through the 3.5 years of peace, we go through 3.5 years of judgment, and somewhere here at the end, when Jesus comes, he first raptures them out of that mess, they join him in the skies, and he returns to the earth. So one of the two is would seem to be two low-hanging fruit that we could choose between in that. Well, what are we to do in light of all of this, the unexpected return? Well, just as a master of a household would stay awake for the hour or the watch of the night that a thief was coming, you must also stay awake for the coming of Christ. Verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Jesus is comparing his coming to a thief in the night, not on the moral level. He's not coming to steal anything that's not rightfully his, not on the destruction level, but on the unexpected level, that if you knew a thief was coming, you would make preparations. Life, when Jesus comes, will just be quite normal, it seems. Quite what I like to refer to as delightfully distracting. And suddenly, the Lord returns. Pearl Harbor, 1941, December 7th. Had we known that Japan would certainly, without even knowing the day, without even knowing the hour, had we known that Pearl Harbor was an absolute target of the Japanese, had we known it with certainty, our preparations would have been different. In 1940, 41, 42, whatever. I mean, it just, if you had known that this is imminent, that this is going to happen, our readiness, our preparation would have been very, very different. As it was, on December 6th, people were getting married. On December 7th, Christians were getting up, having breakfast, preparing for church. People who don't do Christ in church were frying chicken and making sandwiches to go to the beach, or maybe they were asleep still from what happened the night before. Total unreadiness. What would have been different if we had known that an attack by the Japanese at that location was absolutely imminent? Everything. Everything would have been different. Christian, you have warning. Jesus has assured you of his return, and that changes everything about how you wait. It changes how you marry, how you give in marriage. Everything is done to the glory of God. Jesus is upping the ante here. What would the master do for an appointed watch where he knew a thief was coming? Oh, it'd be vastly different. Vastly different. Karen and I have never been broken into. What if we had been broken into on a regular basis? I mean, the security around our house, we have some, but it'd be far different. Far different. Jesus wants his coming to occupy every day of your life. Every thought. Every deed. So we're to wait. We're to wait continuously for the Lord with the vigilance of a homeowner who knows a thief is coming. You know it. You just don't know when. Well, he's going to shift metaphors now. Almost another parable, if you will. I don't know that we can call these parables mini parables, but he's shifting metaphors from master in regard to a thief to master regard to servants. The servant appointed would be blessed if he is found faithful when his master comes, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? It doesn't sound like he's an absolute, utterly high-ranking household servant, because there's the possibility for becoming that as a reward. But he's at least over a segment of the servants and has some duties toward them, giving out the food to the other servants. He's over them in some way. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. There is a blessing. Now, we are to watch. How are we to watch? We're to watch like this servant who is doing what he's supposed to be doing when the master comes, and does what he's supposed to do when the master is away. Other people think this passage of Jesus talking about things are the emphasis should be reading the signs of the time. But think about a moment about the life of a house steward. Think about the stress on focusing on timing. What if you're a house steward and you just want to read the signs of the time? You know, my master typically comes in September. And this is March. Yeah, we're good. The standards that we would normally live by, he's probably not. I just don't see the signs of it. I know he's got some things over in Greece, and he's got some things up in Turkey, and he's got, just not going to be here. And you live your life just like, not yet. Probably not now. Do you want to be good at timing your master's visit? Do you want to be good at timing Christ's return? Are you planning a deathbed conversion? Are you thinking, I want to serve Jesus, but I want to earn $1 million first, and I just want to get things all set up, and I kind of want to, just make sure the finances are there, and then when I don't have a care in the world, total fairy tale, right? When I don't have a care in the world, then I'll go serve Jesus. I'll just go do something for him then. But if I just take care of the money first, are you thinking you're going to time his second coming? This metaphor that Jesus uses of a master being far away, very common in antiquities. When I visit Pastor Nicholas, he seems to have inherited several houses. And they don't seem to be a blessing. They seem to be a burden. It seems like it's just people die a lot from AIDS prior to the pandemic. I'm sure now with the pandemic, even more so. And so you have a loved one, a distant loved one. You receive this house, and what do you do with it? And out in the townships, it's not like you can call Remax and get big fat stacks for that. It just doesn't seem to work that way. And I don't understand the nature of that. But that would be somewhat like in antiquities. We have the situation here with one of you. You own an estate in a foreign country, and it's a farm, and you've got somebody caring for it, and already you've had to exchange managers just in a few months. And it's very difficult to navigate that. Well, that's the situation that Jesus refers to. This is quite common, quite common. And the servant will be rewarded for faithfulness in verse 47. Just rereading verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. And what is the so doing? Verse 45, giving food at the proper time. So doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. There will be great reward. Can you imagine the alternative to being a faithful servant? One who is lax. One who lets everything fall apart until he guesses his master might return. The household is sloppy. The food stores are not up to date. It's kind of like when you were a kid and your parents went away for the weekend, and they left you in charge, and they left you a list of things that needed to be done. How did you live all weekend long until Sunday night? Pretty stressful, And then all of a sudden Sunday night's coming, and you're on it, right? That's the game the servant is playing, and that is the game people play with Jesus Christ. I'm young. What's the chances I'm going to die today? Not too. Who knows? Yeah, the coming of Christ. Well, where are we at on these biochips? I mean, can the Antichrist really implant his mark into my forehead? Is that really possible now, or is that technology going to be 10, 15, 20 years away? I don't think that's the type of timing game that we should ever be playing. And if you and I knew Jesus Christ were coming tomorrow, we'd live today far differently. If we knew tomorrow at noon he's coming, we behave far differently today. Now, there's some ways that we would change that would not be healthy for us. I wouldn't even buy a week's worth of groceries if I knew he was coming today. I would not add any more savings to my retirement account if I knew he was coming tomorrow at noon. Is that the way Christians should live in light of his imminent return? Well, not at all. In fact, we're going to see several metaphors or parables, and one of them is going to be the 10 talents. One servant is given 5, and that servant is accountable for growing, for being a good steward of those resources over time. This is not going to the gambling table and making 2-1 odds. This is over time he turns the 5 into 10, 2 into 4. And so there is, in fact, an accountability to wait. And as you wait, part of that is going to be investing for the long term in ministry, in your talents, in what you've been given. So we really have Jesus is saying, you need to wait, and you need to wait actively for me and faithfully for me. And he's going to keep unfolding that next time I'll be preaching to you will be in 3 weeks because we have guest speakers here over the next two. We'll be unfolding that together. Letter B, in contrast to the faithful, the self-indulgent and abusive will find a share of punishment with the other hypocrites who pretend to be what they are not. This is not a contrast between a faithful Christian and an unfaithful Christian. This is a contrast between a faithful Christian and an unsaved person. A total hypocrite. Look at verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and he has the authority, he could get away with that, and eats and drinks with the drunkards. Now, typically, when a guy like this is eating and drinking with the drunkards, he's eating and drinking his master's food and the fellow slave's food and using intimidation so that when, you know, you cross me when the master comes, you can try to unseat me, but if you fail, it will not go well for you. So there's all kinds of intimidations that he could pull. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and in an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so we are talking about really a picture of hell itself, utter destruction, eternal death. Using the master's resources for self-indulgence with wicked people. Everything you have belongs to the master. You are bought with a price. Everything you have, you are accountable for how you use. And yes, you could go out and purchase enough food to be a glutton today. You could go out and purchase alcohol and become a drunk today. You could engage in all manner of self-indulgences because they're your resources. You're a free will human being and you can do as you please. But you will be judged for it. Jesus says, watch always, as if you knew a thief was coming. And the manner of your watching is faithfulness. Not leaving the storehouse unsupplied, not leaving the other servants abused, not leaving the place in shambles, not wondering, oh, I wonder when he might come. Let me time this right so I can get things in order at the right moment. See, our master is also omniscient. He knows everything. And he knows when he's away what you're doing. And he wants faithfulness all the time. You will be judged for faithfulness all the time, not dressing it up at the last minute. And so we are to watch like a thief is coming, and we are to watch faithfully as a servant who does not know when his master is going to show up and inspect, always, always serving in faithfulness. In the coming weeks, we'll see the 10 bridesmaids. And we are to watch as those who make careful preparations, knowing that his coming may be delayed quite a while, but careful preparations. And then the talents. Wait for the Lord as slaves who are commissioned to invest and increase those talents. So we are to wait always on our Lord. And the manner of waiting is complex. Today, watchfulness and faithfulness. That's what Jesus demands. We are all household slaves. We are all stewards of God's resources. Nothing that we have is ours to deploy independently of our Father. I do not mean that he begrudges you and me joy in life. Rather, even those joys are to be pursued in union with him and his purpose, are to be shared with him in worship and rejoicing. stop and meditate during the Lord's table today. You'll have time for meditation. Meditate. What am I doing that is not of the Father, that is not His will, that I put my hand out there to do, that I did not pray about, that I did not even think to concern myself with how He might feel about those activities? What might be in my life? He delays His coming. Don't lull into a sleep and pretend He's not coming. Don't live with the stress of timing the end of your life as if last-minute tidying will suffice to replace lifelong faithfulness. It will not. He is God. He knows. And He rewards continuous faithfulness. And why do you owe Him this? He died for you. You are not your own. Jesus asks us to remember His death on our behalf through the partaking in the elements, the bread and the cup, to remember His sacrifice and to remember you are bought with a price. I'm going to ask the deacons to come at this